Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're talking about the kingdom of God. And we started this little series on deceivers. And of course, we had to mention politicians right away because politicians are in the business of deceiving you. You know, it's the old promise them liberty, but they themselves are servants of iniquity and deceivers and draw you into becoming merchandise by appealing to your greed. This is what all con artists do. They appeal to your greed, your sloth, your avarice, and they get you to do what they want. And they do this by offering you benefits, and while behind the curtain, they're taking away from your neighbor. And of course, your neighbor, the reason they can take from them is because they gave them the power to take from their neighbor, and then they found themselves trapped in the very scheme that they wanted to use to lurk privately for blood of others, which is the whole one purse thing. If you go to preparingyou.com, you can you look up one purse, and you'll see the articles on one purse, which is in Proverbs, and talks about, you know, if sinners, evil people, entice thee to do a wicked thing, consent not. But you did consent. Your fathers consented. And now you're bound by the vows of your father. They've eaten sour grapes. They've taken benefits before they were paid for. In other words, they borrowed against your future. And because of those covetous practices, they've cursed their children, which is you. So now you're born in servitude, you're born in bondage, and deceivers are coming along saying, all you have to do is lose the name, change your name. The name, you know, person and legal fiction and a corporate identity and straw man and UCC redemption, and they tell you all about this stuff, and they say, this is the way to become free. That's deception too. That is not true. Now, there's truth. In every good lie, there is some truth. But it is a road to disaster. It is full of deception. And we're going to cover some of that. So anyway, in the last show, we talked about, you know, the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Most preachers don't even know that Jesus said that was the weightier matters. They don't have anything to do with law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They don't have anything to do with the daily ministration. They don't have anything to do with pure religion. They don't take care of the widows and orphans and needy of society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Your church doesn't do that. Most of these churches don't do that. They don't even suggest to do that. They tell you to go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Because that's the form of government they're preaching. They're not preaching the form of government that Christ preached. They're not preaching the way of Christ. They're using Jesus' name, but they're just taking it in vain. And they are deceiving you to take his name in vain as well. Because you say, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I'm not going to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. I'm going to live by the sword. I'm going to ask the men I elect to take from my neighbor and to force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare. And you call yourself a Christian. You can't even call yourself a Jew if you do that. Because Moses said you were to love your neighbor and you were to live by free will offerings. So you can't be a Jew. You can't be a Christian. You really can't be a Muslim because Abraham was the same way. What do you think he left Ur for? And Haran. His father left Ur because Ur had set up that system. Actually, the reason he left is that Ur had put his son to death, Haran, to death. If you get the rest of the story, I mean, it says right there in the biblical text, caused him to die. But so he goes off, creates his own city-state because he's wealthy, and names that city-state Haran, And Abraham scratches his head and says, you know, I got to get out of here. I got to leave even my father's nativity. Because he's doing the same thing. I got to go out and set up altars of faith. Because Abraham was this man of faith. That's what his altars were. His altars were actually living men. That he was his altars were offices. The stones of his altars were men who had offices of service, not of power. Haran was organized to exercise authority and compel the offerings of the people. Ur was set up the same way. Babylon was set up the same way. Everybody's worried about calendars and all these rules and they miss the simplicity of it. Are you living by free will offerings or are you living by force? John the Baptist made it simple. You got extra, share with those that don't have enough. Do the same in meats. There it is. There's the gospel. You don't need any more. You can all go home now. And do it. If you just hear it, it's not enough. You got to be a doer. If you just say it, it's not enough. You got to be a doer. That's the road to liberty. There is no other road. You're either going away from that or you're going to it. And these guys who come along with their UCC and their straw men and their fraud, you know, it's government fraud, and the United States is a corporation. It's made us all corporations, so we just have to lose the name and suddenly we'll become free. What a crock. You got to change. You got to change your ways. The Bible tells you over and over again that what makes you merchandise? Fraud? Fraud doesn't make you merchandise. Covetousness does. Did your folks send you to public school? Covetousness. Did you take care of your folks or did they live on Social Security? You didn't honor your father and your mother. They went to the temple to get their benefits. A temple that operates by faith, hope, and charity, or a temple that operates by force? Through covetousness. They forced. They signed up. They said, yeah, let's all have one purse. Let's have a socialist state. Public school is socialist. Police departments are socialists. Yeah. You see, because they're not supported by faith, hope, and charity and free will offerings. Did you know that you used to do that? Free will offerings. Even out here in Oregon, as late as it was when they began to organize Oregon, when they started imposing taxes, they said those who didn't want to pay didn't have to. Because they had no way of forcing the tax. You had to put other things in place. You know, most public schools were privately funded. Majority of the public schools, even Harvard. And I was trying to think, the Latin school. That was a public school, one of the first. Heavily privately funded, still today, receives millions and millions and millions of dollars from private funding. Even when, you know, before the turn of the century, most education was not public education. Most people were not educated in public schools. And even then, the public schools were heavily privately funded. But you've moved. You've let the camel in the tent. You've moved from a nation that cared about its neighbors to a nation that coveted its neighbors' goods. And you've changed the spiritual frequency at which you operate. If we want to put it in those terms, you've changed the quantum physics of your society. You are now covetous people, a selfish people. No wonder you're losing your wars. You wouldn't even be going to war if you were actually following Christ. You wouldn't need to. You would be so successful, so solvent. But you don't even keep the Sabbath. Now, all you people say, oh yeah, we have to keep the seventh day. Oh, yeah. The Sabbath is nothing to do with the seventh day. the Sabbath is a way. You work first, then you rest. You don't borrow against the future. There you go. Sabbath is about usury. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's about borrowing against the future. And you've done that. And you borrowed against your future, and you borrowed against your children's future, and you borrowed against your grandchildren's future, and you've borrowed against your neighbor's children's future because you all have one purse. Now, if you don't run out and try to connect on the network and form congregations of record where you take account, you gather together in an accounting of one another, speaking together that you're going to start taking the oath. What was the oath? Of course, I don't really want you to take an oath. I don't want you swearing. But I swear by my life and my love of it that I will never live for the sake of another man nor ask another man to live for mine. We mentioned that in the last. That's the John Gulch. John Galt. oath or vow. I swear by my life and my love of it that I will always live for the sake of another man by choice, because without choice there is no love. And without love there is no liberty. Nor will I ask another man to live for mine. Well, actually, I will. I ask you all to live for the love of others. Live for the life of others. I ask you. I don't tell you. I don't make you. I will not force you. I will not compel you. I will not take my sword or a gun and force you to contribute to my welfare. You must choose to do it. This is the vow that must be written in your heart by Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, by the Spirit of righteousness. If you will not do that, I cannot help you. You must live by free will offerings if you want to be free, and you must help others live by that. One person on the network, he said, I take care of mine, myself and my own. I will not take care of anybody else. Well, you will not be free then. Because as you take care of others, so shall they take care of you. As you love one another, so shall you be loved by one another. As you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. You see, this is the spirit of redemption. If you don't have that spirit in you, then you have not been redeemed, for the spirit dwelleth not in you. You are a dead stone. The ministers of Christ were the benefactors who did not exercise authority one over the other. They were the ones who cared about one another, who came to serve, not be served. Because they came in the character of Christ, the name of Christ, the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. It's not the spelling, it's the way. By Pentecost, the apostles and 120 families had gathered together and come into one accord concerning the government appointed to them by Christ. In the months previously, in the years previously, they had been trained in the ways of that government as disciples. They had qualified. The activities and reports of Jesus had brought people to Jerusalem by the thousands from all over the world. It brought people to Jerusalem. In Acts 2, 5, we see, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia and Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and other parts of Libya, and Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews of the proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, and they all heard them speak in their own tongues. A wonderful work of God. These were going to be Christians. Some of them were going to be baptized. Thousands of them were going to be baptized. Jews were going to be baptized. Jews accepting Christ. Jews accepting Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed king, and being cast out of their own social welfare systems. This was the way. This was what they were. This was the gospel of the kingdom. You're not doing that, what they did. You haven't formed a daily ministration through your church that takes care of all the needy, unspotted by the world. The word world there, constitutional order and system of government. Any government that exercises force should not be taking care of the people in your congregation. Now, I admit that they are now. I don't want to see old people starved. I don't want to see crippled people starved. But you need to start working in that direction. You need to start taking care of one another. And when you really do, you will start seeing things that you could not see before. Your eyes will become more open. You think you see now? You think you're making sense out of what I'm saying now? If you follow this way, your eyes will be opened even more and you will see other things. Thousands were baptized, professing Jesus as their Christ King. They would form their own government system, which was supported by free will offerings according to the perfect law of liberty, and would provide a daily ministration for the needy of their society. They were no longer Greek. They were no longer Phrygian or Parthian. They were Christians. They didn't call themselves Christians yet. That wouldn't be until Antioch. But they were following the way. Like I've told many people, they said, can I still go to my church if I join His Holy Church? Absolutely. But if you really become a part of what we're doing, chances are they will sense it. They will smell it. And they will cast you out of their church. Or maybe they will be converted. There were cases where whole groups, religious groups at the time, would change over to the ways of Christianity. Happened in Corinth. It could happen anywhere. These people would no longer live by the sword. They would no longer make others live for them. They would not send out tax collectors to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. The tax collector still went out. These people said, we have this king. There is another king. And they could do contrary to the decrees of Caesar because Jesus Christ's kingdom was not of his world. Now, I mean, they couldn't, you know, there would be imposts and tariff taxes, etc. they might have to pay. But their Corban was with the church. The Corban of Christ was with the church. Their social welfare. And until they outlawed, because this is religion, this is how you take care of your needy of your society. It was called religion. That's the definition back then, Threskia. That what pure religion is to do it without needing the world. It'll take you some work to get to the point where you can do that. But you better start now because the world will fail because the world is dependent upon the unrighteous mammon to provide for your welfare. It has already failed. It just has not hit bottom. It's like free falling. The guy who falls off his 50-story building on the 25th floor when he went zooming by, they heard him say, okay, so far. That's where you're at in your economy now. But the sidewalk is coming up, and it's coming up fast. You need to repent and seek the ways of Christ. The ultimate survival tool is to learn to serve one another. John goes on to say, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, which included the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, hath not God. Socialists covet their neighbor's goods. They covet the rich man's goods. It's coveting just the same. You know, they excuse it because, he's rich. Let's exercise authority. Let's force him at the point of a sword to contribute. And the fact is it isn't the rich man who pays. It's your neighbor. I mean, who pays for your education? All the homeschoolers in your community are paying into your education. And you're fine with that. They take care of the education of their own children, teaching them at home. But you want to make them pay for your children. And you threaten to take their home away from them if they don't. And you call yourself a Christian? No way, Jose. Not going to happen. Not going to be accepted by Christ if you are going to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You're not a Christian if you force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare or the welfare of your children or the education of your children. That is contrary to the ways of Christ. It is contrary to Christianity as it was founded by Christ and taught by Christ, taught by Paul. He that abideth in the doctrines of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son in him. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receiving him not into your house, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bideth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. We have somebody who travels around and goes, he's in Florida now. He's been in Florida for, 5 weeks now. And he put it out on the network that he's there to meet with anybody and to give them firsthand explanation of things, answer questions, help you get a congregation started. And now when he's ready to leave, everybody wants to meet. Okay, when he comes, he'll be headed up to Missouri, to the Missouri Gathering. Anybody can go up there. We have Brother Justice will be going up in my stead to the Missouri Gathering. If anybody wants to help him with transportation, he's already bought the ticket, but he had to take other funds to do that. That would be good, but he's going just the same. We live by faith. And you can draw a line from Florida to Missouri, and if you're somewhere in that path, get a hold of us on the network, and we will set up a meet with you. But you better act now. He who hesitates is lost, because we have to set up a schedule. It's not easy to move around like this all the time. But we're there to try to form more and more congregations, because that's where we really reveal the kingdom's secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom. It's not given unto everybody to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. So we don't tell you all the mysteries. We sure shake the tree of knowledge for you, but we don't tell you all the mysteries on the radio. The real mysteries are going to come in a more spiritual way. Face to face, as he says in John 12. So if you want to meet face to face, get a hold of us on the network. Join the network. Pick a contact minister. Pick a minister of record. You can change any time. You don't have to wait 4 years for an election. And you're not electing offices of power. You're electing offices of service. And why are you doing that? Because you want to be of service to others, That's why you elect an officer of service. If you're not contributing regularly to the minister you pick, then who do you serve? Are you just come to serve yourself? You come to join in the network, see you can find to build your own little congregation or your own little groupies? Or are you thinking kingdom? That's what you need to do. Jesus and his appointed church, defined as one form of government in the law, talked about the liberty brought by Christ and warns us not to abuse that liberty. What am I talking about? In Luke 4:18, we see the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, that's you, and recovering of sight to the blind, you've been blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Then said Agrippa, Festus, in Acts 26:32, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Do you know what Paul was doing when he appealed to Caesar? He was free. He could have gone free, but he appealed to Caesar. Do you have any idea why he did that? We'll tell you when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this break.
Revelation. Who can understand it? We believe that revelation which has already come to pass. Get the book, The Last Prophecy, which is an abridgment of D.B. Eliot's Jorge Apocalypse of Faith, the most comprehensive work ever done on the revelation, condensed down to a mere 258 pages. You will come away with numerous incontrovertible revelation into the book of Revelation to easily dispel all of the futurist confusion which has become so popular over the last century. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com to get your copy. Get 20% off when you buy it at the firstamendmentradio.com shop.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and I was reading from Acts 26:32, and said, Agrippa unto Festus, this man, he's talking about Paul, might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Does anybody know how the appellate court system worked in international law in the Pax Romana? How many of you, everybody raised their hand, who's read how the appellate court system worked in Rome? I assume that nobody's got their hand up because nobody even, they don't even read how the law works in their own country, much less in Roman history. The interesting thing is it's very similar because things don't really change. The more they change, the more they stay the same. That's what Paul was doing. He was taking this to an appeals court in international law to Caesar to resolve a case in Pax Romana. These were separate nations under the Pax Romana. Caesar and Rome had become the policemen of the world, and they were creating a new world order called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Anybody who stepped out of line, they squished them. Now, Christianity was even outside of Rome, as the quote that I read to you earlier, talking to you about all these different people at Pentecost that were there because of, you know, they'd heard all the rumors of Jesus Christ, etc., and they were curious about this healer, etc. I mean, there's evidence that there were letters written actually to Tiberius, and he had sent emissaries to bring Jesus to Rome because of the miraculous events surrounding Jesus. But one of the places, Phrygia, that wasn't under the Roman control, and Pamphylia and others where they were talking about that were not of Rome, strangers of Rome, they were becoming Christians and taking this gospel of the kingdom, this way of the kingdom, back to start taking care of one another by faith, hope, and charity, which creates bonds in society that will be unbreakable during times of crisis. There was just a big earthquake. Actually, we knew about it ahead of time. I belong to a group that predicts earthquakes. I mean, they actually have some people on there that have kind of psychic ways of predicting earthquakes, and we monitor their predictions, but most of these people are using technical equipment that many of them have invented themselves and are looking at all kinds of things like light emissions from the earth, etc., to determine when earthquakes. And they were suspecting something was coming. But in Nepal, there was an earthquake. And we actually, some of us here know people in Nepal because we're a big network. And so they're checking on to see how, if there was any danger to them, which is what you do in a network. You start caring about one another. You start creating those bonds. But you have to start doing it in a kingdom fashion and not just, you know, I mean, how many people can you know? But how many people can you network with? I mean, you can know maybe 100 people, 200 people. But to network in a meaningful way with thousands of people takes thousands of people who care as much about their neighbor as they do themselves, who love their neighbor as themselves. This is a key element to the success of Israel, because without that, you will not have the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit in you. So if you just want to take care of your own and not anybody else, you can call yourself anything you want, but you do not know Christ. Because Christ didn't come to take care of himself and his own. He came to take care of the whole world, that the whole world might be saved. But he can't save the whole world unless they repent, turn around, and do something different than what they've been doing. So, back to the appeals court. Christians were going to be persecuted because of the jealousy of socialists. Socialists are notoriously jealous and envious. That's how you get to be a socialist. You become envious and jealous of the wealth of others. And you want to take a bite out of them. And so you become a socialist. And that's okay. You feel righteous in your socialism, because you've already rejected the ways of God. You can't even see that what you're doing is the antithesis of God, the antithesis of Christ. You can't see it anymore. You will actually even think you're a Christian and a socialist at the same time. There's even people out there saying that Jesus Christ was a socialist. Were the apostles going around with guns saying, okay, time to contribute? No, they're not socialists. They weren't doing this by force. They were doing it by love. It was changing the quantum dynamics of their spiritual identity. Because they made the choice in their spirit to go this way. And then their mind said, oh, that makes sense. So many things that I say, people will either say, that guy's crazy. Or they'll say, I knew that. That makes sense. Nobody ever said it quite like this. Well, somebody said it to you in your spirit. I'm just putting it into words so that you can put it in your head. You know, hang it there in the tree of knowledge. But you're eating of the spirit, or otherwise you won't understand what I'm talking about. Okay, now you've eaten of the spirit, you must take a step in the spirit. You actually must transmute that spiritual revelation, not only into words where you say, yes, this is right. You have to become a doer of the word. That's the doctrines of Christ. I didn't make it up. I'm not imposing rules on you. Jesus said you had to be a doer, not a hearer only or a sayer only. You had to be a doer. That means you have to actually gather together and start sharing your coat, sharing, doing the same in meats, sharing whatever you have that you have that you can share. The more you sacrifice for others, the more God will give to you. That's what you have to do. You have to sacrifice for others. You have to bless them to be blessed. You have to forgive them to be forgiven. It's just built into the system. I didn't make it up. He's told you over and over again. You can't even get forgiven unless you forgive others. How do you think you're going to be given to unless you give to others? Why do you cast your bread upon the waters so that it may come back to you? How does it get back to you? By the quantum effect of God's Spirit working upon the waters that you cast your bread on. So that's how it works. So while Paul was appealing his case to Caesar, no other judge in the Roman court system, no other of the God's many in the Jewish and in Roman court system, Jewish by meaning the Pharisees who said they had no king but Caesar, so therefore now their administrative courts were tied to Caesar. None of them would rule against Christians until Paul's case was adjudicated. Because no judge wants his decisions to be overturned. And that they can't really look at it. This matters before the appeals courts of Rome. So this allowed those thousands of Christians who had begun to be persecuted, that they could move. And you had emperors, Trajan, Hadrian, you know, later on, saying, leave them alone. Of course, Caesars had become terribly corrupt, and they fluctuated back and forth, you know, all the people thinking they were going to change things by voting for a different Caesar. Did you know the Caesars were elected many times? Sometimes they were put into power like Claudius, but they then had a token vote by the Electoral College, which was the Senate, to elect him. And they took a 10-year term of office, where they took an oath. There was a period of time there where they were so corrupt that the emperors were changing. They didn't even last a year. And things got really bad. I mean, they were killing them left and right and starting over again. But the bureaucracy stayed. But it was bankrupt. It was completely bankrupt after Nero struggled for many, many years. You're following the ways of Rome. I don't think it will take as long for you, though. And this is what you have to realize. The history is repeating itself. Are you going to be on the side of history where Christ is, or on the side of history where Caesar is? Are you going to pray to Caesar for your benefits, your father in Rome, or your father in Washington, D.C., or your father in London or Sydney, Australia? Or are you going to pray to your Father who art in heaven? How does your Father who art in heaven answer your prayers? Quantumly, through the congregation of the people who love one another. Because you are the stones of the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everybody's waiting for Israel. Now, we just explained to you that thousands of Jews accepted Christ, eventually became known as Christians. And those are the Jews who are following the ways of Christ, who was the king. The other Jews who said we had no king but Caesar, they're out. They're out of the kingdom. They've left. They've departed. They become the lost sheep. The many of the lost sheep who had departed from Israel and Judea when the people decided to have a king and exercise authority, they now saw Christ as the king who would not exercise authority, told his ministers they could not exercise authority one over the other. They became Christians. That's Israel. That's the only Israel. The ones where God prevails. Now, there are some people over there in a place called Israel, and they call themselves Jews. They don't follow Moses. I mean, they have usury, they have iron coin, they have the draft, all of which is forbidden by the Torah. You know, I mean, there's five things they have to put in their constitution. They don't have one of them in their constitution. According to Deuteronomy, they should have all five. So that's not followers of Moses. You dead stones out there, you can be the followers of Moses. And you know what? If you really follow Moses, you'll be following Christ. Because Christ and Moses were in agreement. You just have to come together and start loving one another. That's what's missing. You say you love God, then why don't you love one another? Many churches preach a watered-down gospel that instructs the people contrary to Christ. Over the centuries, many false teachers have changed our view of the message of Christ, and even the definition of the word religion, which used to mean the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man, now means what you think about God. Many false religions have come about because of that. Modern Christians are not doers of the word. They do not keep the commandments. They covet one another. They violate the words of God concerning to the prophets concerning creating a constitution. They don't include all five of those things. If you want to know what they are, go read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. It's free online at our website. And now, because they have gone out of the way of Christ, they are again entangled in the elements of the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government. So the apostate churches are clearly a part of the many deceivers of 2 John 1:7. They have entered into the world and confess not that Jesus is the Christ, the King. And they're out there trying to elect somebody else, like this Caesar or that Caesar, you know, to be their ruler. You know, back to that thing with Paul appealing to Caesar. They warned him, "You don't do this. You could end up dead." And of course he did. But he said he had to do it. And he knew he had to do it. Because he had killed Christians. He'd been part of the persecution. And this is his way to personally make amends. He was forgiven, but there's recompense. He had to go kill a dove. And those of you who understand that in the Bible it talks about killing a dove to cover for sins. No. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about slaughtering pigeons or doves to get rid of sin. There's nothing in the Bible about that. In your translations, because you don't understand the metaphors, you might think there is in the Old Testament, but the Essenes knew there was nothing about that. Nothing at all about that. But you don't know. But those of you who are beginning to find out the mysteries of the kingdom by coming together with others and seeking to be doers of the word, you will know. So, who transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ? Well, first you have to know what the doctrines of Christ were. And this is what you hear from us a lot of times, and me, is what the doctrines of the Christ were. Is that you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. But you are. So you're not abiding in the doctrines of Christ. You exercise authority. You pray to men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority. You can't be a Christian and do that. Now, if you were to gather together, rich and poor, we could start taking care of one another. Maybe it won't seem quite as comfortable as just getting a check in the mail every month. But it might even be more comfortable in the days ahead. Because when that check stops coming, and the fact is if you have runaway inflation, the check won't even keep up. The thing is, it's a gospel of faith. You're going to have to step out in faith. I'm not saying, you know, to jump out of the system, but start seeking the kingdom. This is where Christ started. He didn't say come out at the beginning. He said seek the kingdom. You have not been doing that. Many people attempt to explain the present apostasy and bondage, but fail to teach the redemption of Christ, which is what we've been talking about for the last hour or so. They point to what they claim is the problem, but fail to give a remedy, the remedy of Christ. Numerous websites, and, you know, I can go through them and speak about them all, you know, and I'm not picking on these individuals. Recently, somebody presented Lose the Name website with Kate of Gia. And of course, we have the CEDM website, S-E-D-M, which I forget what that stands for. But I actually know some of these people, the Family Guardian. I know Chris used to call me all the time, talk for hours. Then there's Scanned Retina. And there's just numerous of these websites all over the place. And if they're pointing out fraud, or they're pointing out, you know, pointing their finger at the system of the world, and where are they giving actual remedy? You know, file this paper, make this claim, you know, lose the name. They have bits and pieces of the truth, but if they don't have Christ, they have nothing. Christ said, love one another. Christ said, forgive. You know, he didn't come pointing his finger at the world. He came that the world through him might be saved. And that means the people in it. Because they're bound in a system that is on the road to self-destruction. You need to stop being distracted and do the simplicity of the way of Christ. And then when you do that, more will be revealed. You see, there's a problem in the world today. And you want to escape it. Do you want to help others escape it as much as you want to be escaped yourself? Do you want to serve, or do you want to just save yourself? Minor little thing, but it's the difference between life and death. But there's more to it. You're going to need the means, the grace, the power. You want to get down out. You want to get out of Egypt. You know where that takes you? Down to the shores of the Red Sea with the sea at your back and all the armies of the Pharaoh coming down on you with everything that's got. You're going to need the power of God between you and them. You're going to need the fire of God. You're going to need the... Do you have the same hot passion for love of neighbor that you want God to have for love of you? Then you need to gather together. Not promoting your doctrines, your interpretations, but the simplicity of the gospel. Caring about one another. It is a soul-wrenching journey to seek that righteousness of the kingdom. It is a soul-wrenching journey to forgive and love your enemy as yourself. It starts with loving your neighbor as yourself, gathering together with that love for one another. And you must sacrifice. You are the temple. Everybody's waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. You are the stones. Everybody's waiting for the daily sacrifice to begin in the temple. You are that temple. When do you sacrifice? Are you giving regularly? I don't care to who, but you have to completely give it up to somebody you trust that you believe is a servant of God, a man of service, not a man of power, a man who wants to make you sit and listen to him for hours and hours. I could be out irrigating. I don't need to talk on the phone. I don't need to talk to you on the radio. I'm talking to you in hopes that you repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So don't listen to the deceivers. They're deceived themselves. If they're not talking about the ways of Christ, if they're not talking about gathering together to take care of one another, to set one another free, it's fine you say, I don't want the benefit. When do you want to become the benefit? I don't want to pray to benefactors who exercise authority. When do you want to become benefactors who exercise love? Because love is where the power will come from to stand against the enemies of God. If you have not love, you have not anything. You certainly will not have liberty, because there is no liberty without love. And there is no love without liberty, which takes us back to the Calvinists. If there is no choice, there is no love. There has to be a choice. The choice is in the Spirit. You need to find your way back to the ways of the Spirit, not the ways of the tree of knowledge. And we got lots of things on the website to read. If you want to read, we got lots of audios. If you want to listen to audios, we've got videos. If you want to look at videos. But what you really need to do is gather together with others in faith, hope, and charity, tending to the weightier matters, because you want to perform your duty to God and your fellow man in pure religion through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, and become the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, and hope of a better day for your children and your children and your grandchildren. And then you will begin to lift the curse off by the blessings of the grace of God that you have put on your children, that your parents have put on you. And salvation will be at hand. So anyway, there's a number of other websites that and pages that we've been putting up. I'd like to see as many of you as possible get to the Missouri Gathering. You want to know about more about that, go to preparingyou.com, and we'll see you on the network. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.